Good to see you here. If you're new, let me add my welcome to Phil's. My name's Mike. I'm the vicar here at St. Peter's. Now, if you have Mark chapter 6 there in front of you, do keep it open. We're going to be spending some moments looking at that now. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Loving Father, we need to know you better. We need to know you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need to know how you relate to us. We need to know how we can draw close to you. So, Heavenly Father, please, would you teach us this morning? Reveal to us more of the Lord Jesus, of his glory and his beauty and his power and his majesty, and draw us close to him. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're fighting a battle, you need to know your enemies, don't you? And you need to know your allies as well. You need to know who they are. You need to know what distinguishing marks they have, what their call signs are. You need to know where they are now and where they will be in the future. Misunderstandings in that regard have tragic consequences. That's something the Luftwaffe discovered to their cost in their last major air campaign over Belgium in December 1944 and January 1945. Perhaps as many as 900 planes were sent to attack British and US bases in Belgium. But German High Command made a fatal mistake. They kept it so secret that they didn't tell their own ground forces. Thinking that the planes were British and American, the ground forces launched an attack, destroying dozens of their own planes and killing lots of their own air crew. Yes, knowing your allies in war is essential, isn't it? You do not want to mistake friends for enemies. But listen, this morning I want to say to you that knowing Jesus Christ, knowing who he is even more important than knowing your allies and your enemies in war. You, this morning, you need to know who Jesus Christ is. Get it wrong, and I really don't say this lightly, but get it wrong, and the consequences are worse than being shot down in war. Over the past few weeks, I've been reading John's Gospel myself a bit each morning. I've read it many, many times before. I've taught it to students. I've preached it here many times, but I've been struck afresh by just how blunt Jesus is about our response to him and our need to know him. So, for example, in chapter 3, he says, "Whoever believes in the Son is not condemned." And we're liable to stop there. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus goes on, "But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And again in chapter 3, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." And one more, chapter 8. "Unless you believe that I am the Son of God, you will die in your sins." Jesus himself could not be clearer, could he, about our need to know him, to believe in him. But belief and trust in somebody only comes, doesn't it, as we really know them, as we really understand them. And that's why Jesus, in this passage, goes to extraordinary lengths to ensure that Peter, James, John, and the other disciples know exactly who he is, what he has come to do, and where he's going. And that's true for you and me too this morning. We need to understand who Jesus is so that we can put our faith and our trust in him. So let's have a look here at Mark chapter 6. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. So, firstly, notice this. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Jesus left them. He went off up a mountainside to pray. Perhaps as they started out in the boat, it wasn't too bad. A gentle breeze, the sun just going down. But the wind picked up against them. Darkness fell. On and on they rode, hands sore, backs aching, but still obediently doing what they had been told by Jesus to do and heading for the other side. And Jesus? Well, he's finished praying, and now he's standing on the shore. By the dim light of the moon, for now it's night, he can just make out the boat and his disciples straining at the oars. So what does Jesus do? Well, a little while ago, when the disciples were struggling in a storm, he'd calmed the wind and the waves with a word. Be calm. Be still. And there was complete calm. So perhaps he'll do the same now. Undoubtedly, the disciples would have wanted him to, wouldn't they? Perhaps some of them were thinking about that as they looked at the blisters on their hands. Perhaps they began to wonder why Jesus had made them, insisted that they get into the boat and row across the lake into the wind. While at the same time, he told the crowds to have a stroll around the lake to get home. It was his fault they were in the boat. It was his fault they were struggling at the oars when the wind was against them. It was his fault they were where they were. And where is he? Where is Jesus? Far off, standing on the shore, looking on from a distance. What is Jesus trying to achieve here? What's he up to? Why did he make the disciples get into the boat and row into difficulty? Why didn't he just make it an easy crossing for them? It's tempting to guess at the answers. Tempting to guess why Jesus did what he did, to make our own suggestions as to what his motives might have been. But it's better to wait. Better to read on and see what Jesus tells us is going on. But in the meantime, might be sensible for us just to pause and realize that what happens to you and to me is no accident. Jesus made them get into the boat. The Lord is sovereign over all things, all circumstances of life, everything that comes your way. You are here this morning because he wants you here this morning. Now, for a moment, that seems to make our difficulties even worse, doesn't it? If we're struggling this morning, the thought that Jesus has led us into that position really, don't like that, do we? Again, we could suggest our own answers to that critically important question. We could impose our own anger on God. We could impose our own ideas or our own imaginations as to what's going on. But it's better to let the Bible speak for itself. It's better to let God speak for himself. It's the way that we'll understand him. You'll never understand me by imagining what I am like. You will only understand me by coming and talking to me and listening to me. It's the same with God. We need to listen to what he says in his word. That is how we get to know him. To trust him, to believe in him, to love him. So, back at the lake, verse 48, Jesus goes out to the disciples walking on the lake. I know you've heard it before, but just stop for a moment. Jesus goes out to the disciples walking on the lake. A man is walking on water. And the surprises keep on coming. He was about to pass by them. Hang on, Jesus, what are you doing? Walking on the lake, these disciples of yours are struggling in the boat, and you're going to walk straight past them. But then, verse 49, they saw him. Jesus wanted them to see him. He walked on the lake close enough that they could see him in the dark, but not so close that they could immediately recognize him. So they saw him. They saw this shape, this figure walking on the water. So who could it possibly be? A man walking on the water. Well, of course, we know, don't we? We know who Jesus is. We have the benefit of hindsight. We've read the whole story countless times, perhaps. But as the disciples look across the water, they see, it has to be, doesn't it? A ghost. What else could be walking on the water? And verse 50, if you and your mates all see a ghost walking on the water in the middle of the night while you're straining against the oars, you cry out and you are terrified. And now Jesus turns to them whilst he's walking on the water and says, immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Now, this is where it's helpful to have books and teachers, preachers to help us here. Because when Jesus says, it is I, it could just mean, hey guys, it's me. But literally translated, it is, I am. Take courage, I am. And that's the name that God gives to himself when he speaks to Moses at the burning bush, way back at the beginning of the Bible. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So just think about this. The disciples think they see a ghost and they are terrified, beside themselves with fear. Now they see I am. They see God himself. After all, who else could walk on water? Who else could feed the crowds with a packed lunch? Who else could heal the sick, raise the dead, calm a storm? Now the disciples should be afraid, terrified, because there standing in front of them is Almighty God. But Jesus says, take courage, boys. It's me. I am. Don't be afraid. And then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. Now, do you see what's happening here? The Son of God, God himself, has stepped into a boat with these men. But verse 51, they were completely amazed. They were astounded. Why? Because they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. So now let's rewind. Let's go back to our questions. What is Jesus trying to achieve by making the disciples row across the lake into such a strong headwind and struggle so much? Why wait until they're in the middle of the lake before walking out and appearing to walk beside them instead of just calming the storm from the shore? Well, Jesus is doing something here about the real problem the disciples face. Not the wind, not the blisters or the aching back or the sore arms. No, he is doing something about their misunderstanding of him. That's the problem. Verse 51, they had not understood about the loaves, about what Jesus had done, about who Jesus was demonstrating himself to be. Their hearts were hardened. That's the real problem here. The disciples do not know Jesus. They don't trust him. They don't truly believe he is the Son of God because they don't get it. Well, it's not surprising. I'm not criticizing them. But that's exactly what they must do. Nothing is more important than that they know exactly who Jesus is and what he has come to do for them. But Jesus knows them. Oh yes, Jesus knows them. And he will do whatever it takes to build his relationship with them, to bring them to faith and trust in him. And if that means making them get into a boat to row across a lake, to experience rowing into a headwind and straining at the oars for hours on end, so be it. They must know Jesus. But then, verse 53, as soon as Jesus and the disciples arrive at Gennesaret, as soon as they get out of the boat, what do we read? People recognize Jesus. The disciples hadn't recognized him, but apparently the crowds do. The people ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. What is it the people, the crowds, actually see when they look at Jesus? What is it they recognize? Well, they just see a healer, don't they? Someone who can give them what they want. And they beg Jesus to do what they want him to do. But Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go across a stormy lake. And he shows them that he is not merely a great healer of broken bodies, but God himself. Jesus is, I am. Now, we have to ask the question, don't we? What do you see as you look at Jesus? A ghostly figure, perhaps? Unknown, distant, vague, shadowy? Or maybe someone who really ought to give you what you want when you want it, and particularly to help you when you're in trouble and you cry out. Someone to protect you, someone to give you an easy life. After all, you're a pretty good person, aren't you? But what does Jesus want for you? He wants you to know him personally, to come close to him, to draw near to him, to know him as the Son of God who came to this earth to die for your sins, to reconcile you to God, and give you eternal life. He wants you to know him as the almighty, powerful creator of all things, the one who gives you life every morning. And because he loves you, and because he is so kind, he may lead you into difficult circumstances to make you see him as he really is, so that you can trust him and believe in him. See, God's kindness, God's grace, God's love does not always result in a good job, a healthy body, and an easy life. Sometimes God's love is inconvenient, uncomfortable, painful even. When the disciples were struggling and straining on the oars against the gale, Jesus stood there on the shore The disciples couldn't see him. Even when he came close, they couldn't recognize him. But Jesus was not inattentive. He sent them into the storm. He was watching. He came to them. He got into the boat with them. And the climax of the story here is not the calming of the storm, is not the calming of the wind. It is their failure to understand Jesus. If you are struggling through life now, and I know many of you are, if you are struggling through life, the climax to your story will not be the end of your suffering in this life. The climax to your story will be coming to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and to know his love and care for you. The end of the story is, did you recognize him? Do you know him? Do you trust him? Do you believe in him? He is the one who conquers death. He is the one who brings eternal life. He is I am. There is none beside him. But he comes and he says, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid as you struggle through life. I am here with you in the boat. Whoever believes in the Son is not condemned. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. You need to know, to understand who Jesus is. And so, I hesitate to say this because it seems so mundane, so ordinary, but how will you get to know this Jesus as you struggle through life? You know what I'm going to say, don't you? But did you pick it up this morning? Will you pick it up tomorrow? Of course it's helpful to come on a Sunday. Of course it's helpful to join a spar group at one of our Bible study groups midweek. Of course that's helpful, but actually there's nothing to beat sitting down, opening your Bible and allowing Jesus to walk off the pages so that you understand him. And when you read and you don't understand, for goodness sake, give me a call, drop me an email. If you don't, I will be upset and cross. Because that's what you pay me to do. To give you understanding so you can know and love Jesus. My ministry is a waste of time if I'm not doing that. So make my time valuable. Ask me the questions. But most of all, don't allow that conclusion of the disciples to be the conclusion that Jesus would pass on you, that you did not understand because your heart was hard. That would be tragic, wouldn't it? Let's turn to him now in prayer. Oh, our loving Father, we thank you that you did not remain hidden in heaven, but that you became like us and walked this earth in the person of Jesus, your Son. And we thank you that as we look at him, we see you, Almighty God. And we thank you that you have given us his story in Scripture, in your Bible. Father, forgive us for being inattentive to your voice. Forgive us for simply neglecting to understand Jesus. And Father, we pray that in these coming weeks, each one of us here would discover new and wonderful, amazing things about Jesus that would warm our hearts and bring us love and faith in him. May that, Father, be true for each of us, not just for our own sake, but that we might honor and glorify the Lord Jesus in our own lives. And we pray this in his powerful name. Amen.